Visiting my father's younger brother's farm. My uncle was a farmer in East Georgia. There were a lot of things that I saw there that I was unusual for me. I lived in small towns when I was growing up, and so farm life was not my common experience. One of the things that was really unusual for me, I think probably the first time I ever saw this, was on my uncle's farm, where I saw him putting fuel in his own vehicle. They had tanks of fuel on the farm, and he would fuel his own vehicle, and I had not seen that before as a child. We would go to these when we needed to have fuel in our car. We would go to these gas stations, but there was somebody that worked there, and they were out by the pumps. And we would drive up, and they would ask us, you know, which kind of gas we want and whether we wanted a certain amount or to fill it up. And while they were filling the tank with gas, they would check the oil. They would clean the windshield. This, if you've experienced this recently, it's probably because you've been traveling in another country, because in some other countries, they still do this. But these places where we used to go to get our vehicles fueled, they were called service stations. Interesting concept. Indeed, there was service. There are all kinds of service that was available. But service is changing these days. It used to be you'd go into a store, I don't know, like a Lowe's or a Home Depot, and there'd be people there, and they were out there to share with you where to find something. Now, when I go into the Home Depot, there's a lot of people working there, but I never can find them when I'm looking for something. I don't know if you've had that experience. But see, now there's an app. And if you have the app on your phone, you pick the right store, and you put in there what you want, and it tells you what aisle it is, tells you where on the aisle it is. And then when you get ready to leave, there used to be people like there to check you out. They worked these machines called cash registers. But now, I mean, it's called self-checkout. Right? You go and you scan your stuff. Somebody's there to make sure that you actually scan everything. I don't know if they're serving us or serving the store. It just seems that self-service has become the mode and even the expectation. But that's not the way it was with Lord Jesus. And Brother Luke read passage, one of the places where he reminds us of that. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10, he said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Now, why am I talking to you about my uncle's farm and old-fashioned service stations? Well, we're just about halfway through a series exploring what the Spirit reveals to us about being ambassadors for Christ. Three Sundays, we've looked at where the Bible tells us that we are indeed ambassadors for Christ, which we've recognized means that we are his mature or maturing, reliable representatives and messengers who see what he sees and stop when and how he stops. And today, we're going to be looking at what Scripture shows us as the Spirit directs about how ambassadors for Christ serve as he serves. I've asked you already to be making a list of those around you who are looking for or need to see Jesus. I encourage you to keep doing that as we understand what the Spirit wants to reveal about serving as ambassadors for Christ. Remember that we're following the direction of the Spirit through Scripture, because we know that the Spirit uses Scripture for teaching, for reprimand, for correction, and for training. And that's our goal. That's what this portion of the service is about. I'd ask you right now to join me in prayer that we'll be ready to receive what the Spirit wants to say to us and respond. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have preserved for us your truth and that it is alive today. Thank you for the ways that you move in and through us by the truth of Scripture. We open ourselves now to what you want to accomplish, what you want to teach us, how it is you want to reprimand and to correct us, and how you want to instruct us for righteousness. We pray, Lord, that you would move in us in such a way that we would be ready as we receive your direction to respond in obedience and gratitude. And we ask that in the name of Jesus, who makes it possible for us to even come to you with this request. Amen. So ambassadors for Christ serve as he serves. And Lord Jesus was a server. Probably one of the most well-known times that we have described and recorded in Scripture of Lord Jesus serving is in John chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. Washing feet was not a particularly unusual thing, but it was unusual for the person who was supposed to be like the leader of the group to do that. And Lord Jesus showed them and taught them about service as he washed their feet. I don't know if you remember, but Lord Jesus, on at least one occasion, actually prepared and served the disciples breakfast. Yeah, this was after he had been crucified. He was raised to life. And they were trying to figure out what all was going on and what he was expecting. And Simon Peter said, well, let's do something familiar. Let's go fishing. And a bunch of them went with him. And on the morning after a night of fishing, they saw that Lord Jesus was on the shore. And as they approached, they realized he had already prepared breakfast for them with fish at the fire and served them breakfast. And then, of course, the most powerful demonstration of service of the Lord Jesus for us recorded, for example, in John chapter 19, is on the cross as he sacrificially served as our substitute. One of the clearest, most compelling demonstrations of service that Lord Jesus gave us is recorded in Luke chapter 10. I invite you to begin to find that place in Scripture now if you want to follow along with me in a moment when I read. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10. I'm going to be reading from verse 30 to 37. While you're looking for that, let me just remind you what happens right before the verses that I'm going to be reading. The Bible says that someone called a lawyer came to Jesus with a question. Now, these so-called lawyers were experts in the content of the Jewish law. They were experts in the words, but apparently not at all the meaning. And so they knew answers to questions about what the law said, but apparently had no sense at all about the implications of what the law said. And Scripture, in the passage, it describes particular motives of this lawyer for coming to Jesus. And it says that he came to Jesus to test him. And then later it says that he wanted to justify himself. I don't know if you use the app on your laptop or your computer for documents called Word, but you can justify margins. That means you line them up in a particular way. And that's what he was wanting to do. He was wanting to justify himself. He was wanting to demonstrate that he had lined up with what was right. He wanted to make himself right. And so he asked this question of Lord Jesus. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Have you ever thought about the question that he asked? What was he asking? What's behind the question? Let me just warn you, because of my training and because of a lot of other things that I've done, when people ask me questions, I'm usually listening for more than just the words they're asking. I'm trying to get really clear about the words they're asking, but my training is to pay attention to what's underneath the question. Where does it come from? What are the assumptions behind the question? He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Not what must I do to get it, not even what must I do to deserve it, but what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, the lawyer believed that eternal life, the life of God's blessing, was something that only a chosen few could get by inheritance. He recognized that eternal life was a limited privilege. None of us, of course, believe that. Right. That's why we are so eager and generous about sharing it with everybody, because we don't believe it's a limited privilege. But he did. What must I do to inherit it? How can I be sure that I'm one of the chosen members of that special family who can inherit this gift of eternal life? As he did so often, Lord Jesus just completely flipped the question, but I'll tell you more about that in a second. But Lord Jesus responds, it says, by saying, well, what do you think is the answer to the question? And he was ready. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He got it right. He knew the words. He just didn't know anything about what he was saying, apparently. And Lord Jesus said, you got it. Do that. You'll live. It wasn't finished. And then the lawyer said, well, but who is my neighbor? You see, he recognized that righteousness meant that I have to live my life in a way that expresses and demonstrates love for God and demonstrates love for my neighbor. That's what righteousness is. But in the same way that he recognized eternal life as a limited privilege, he saw righteousness as an exclusive boundary that separates us and everybody else. Separates who we are and the kind of people we are from all of them. And he wanted to make sure that he didn't have to go outside that boundary, so he wanted to know who was inside. Who's my neighbor? Well, Lord Jesus was ready to answer that question. Starts in verse 30. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 30. And answering, this is the question. The question is, who is my neighbor? And answering, Jesus said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and laid on him a beating. They departed, leaving him half dead. And it just so happened that a certain priest came down on that road and, seeing him, passed by on the other side. And similarly, a Levite, when he was at the place, coming and looking, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, journeying, came upon him, and seeing him, he had compassion, and going to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And leaving on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I myself, when I return, will repay you. And then Jesus says to the lawyer, so which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who gave mercy to him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. I want you to notice in this experience, this demonstration of how it is that Lord Jesus calls us to serve. For ambassadors for Christ serve as he serves. Let me share with you four characteristics that we see here that are a part of what it means to serve as Jesus serves. And the first one is personal compassion. It says in verse 33 that the Samaritan came upon him, saw him, and had compassion. This word that's translated here, compassion, this is a powerfully graphic word. This word literally means, the word in the original language of the Testament, it literally means that his guts were churning. That's literally what it means. Because you see, at the time, they didn't so much think of compassion as being centered in the heart, as rather being centered in the intestines. And you've had that experience. You've had the experience that you've been moved so deeply by the plight of another person that you feel it deep in your gut. That's what this verse means. And it's a moving that's so profound that it moves you to act. This is a powerful word used 12 times in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 9, it's used of a desperate father who calls out to Lord Jesus to say, if you can do anything for my son, please have compassion and help us. It's used of Lord Jesus as he's describing in a story about a servant who owed a great debt to a master, and the master forgave him of the debt. And the scripture says, it's in Matthew chapter 18, that the master had compassion for this debt owing servant. It's used of the loving father in that story that most people call the prodigal son. It's not a story about the prodigal son. It's a story about the loving father. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, it says that the loving father was looking for him, saw him a long way off, had compassion for him, and ran to him. That's what this word's all about. This word is used to describe Lord Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 20, it talks about how he saw two men who were born blind and had compassion for them. It says in Mark chapter 1 that a man with leprosy approached him. He had compassion and reached out and touched the man. Luke chapter 7, it says that they come across a grieving mother who has lost her only son, and Lord Jesus had compassion for her and raised that son back to life. It's described in Matthew 14, Matthew 15, and Mark chapter 8 about Lord Jesus when he looks across the crowds a couple of times because they were needing something to eat, once because they were, so many of them needed healing. And it says that Lord Jesus had compassion. His insides churned. He was moved so deeply, and he was moved to act. In Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 6, it describes how he looked across the crowds and saw them distressed and downcast as sheep scattered across the hillside without a shepherd. And it says he had compassion for them. And then here in Luke chapter 10, it's describing the Good Samaritan who was moved to act with personal compassion. Those who are ambassadors for Christ, serving as he serves, serve from personal compassion. And they serve at personal cost. It's described in Luke 10, verses 34 and 35. Look what it cost the Samaritan. It cost him time. He was delayed in his journey. I don't know if the inn that he went to was the particular inn that he was planning to go to anyway, but it still took him time to pause and to care for this man who was by the side of the road. It cost him time. It cost him safety. How did the guy get hurt? And where were those people when he showed up? Where were they? Where were they? We don't know. That's the point. He didn't know. He took the risk. It was the cost of his own safety. He stopped. Doesn't say he was traveling with anybody else except his donkey. He risked his safety. It was the personal cost of his supplies. His oil, his wine, his fabric for bandages, his animal. It was the cost of money. He gave the innkeeper the equivalent of maybe about $300 or more. And said, if there's any more cost when I get back, I'll pay that too. It was the cost of his own physical exertion and labor. It's the cost of his convenience. There's extra weight. I'm not confident that the man was able to pick himself up and get on that animal. And they're on a steep descent. I told you about this already. He's going downhill from Jerusalem to Jericho, and we don't know where on the road this is, but that is about 20 miles, but it's an ascent of over 3,000 feet. It's a steep descent. Would have been something of a challenge just to travel by himself. He probably had to hold the guy up on the animal. Donkeys aren't particularly big animals. So he probably had to steady the body there. It was at his personal cost. How often is it that we refuse to make a difference in the life of somebody else because it's not convenient or not comfortable? Ambassadors for Christ serve as he serves. And that's cost. There is personal cost. If you're going to serve as Jesus serves, you're going to serve at personal cost. And it is with personal care, real help, described in verses 34 and 35. Will you notice with me that it says in the verse that I read, he went over to him. Ambassadors for Christ, when they serve what people need, where people need, when they need it. They don't leave them a flyer and say, if you're looking for us, this is how you can find us. That's not how Jesus served. That's not how the Samaritan served. He went to him. They don't say, you get yourself cleaned up, then we'll consider helping you out a little bit more. You're beat down right now, but you need to get together. You need to get your stuff together, and then we'll see what we can do to help you. You need to dress like us. You need to talk like us. Go to the same barber. Go to the same tailor. You need to be like us. And we put it on the sign. Everybody welcome. Come on. Come to us. That's not the way Jesus served. And that's not the way ambassadors for Christ serve. They go to people when they need it, where they need it, as they need it, for what they need. And he gave the man soothing and healing, because that's what he needed. Oil and wine. Oil to soothe the wounds. Wine for cleaning, antiseptic, and for healing. And then he didn't like just pause, well, you know, I did first aid. See you next time, maybe. He put him on his animal, took him to the inn, took care of him. Next day said, you take care of him, I'll come back and check on him. There, the aim of this Samaritan for this man was recovery, not mere relief. Do you know the difference? That's the way Lord Jesus serves. Lord Jesus gets involved with people who are in need and is invested with them for recovery, not mere temporary relief. And ambassadors for Christ serve as he serves. Personal compassion, personal cost, personal care. And it involves a personal call. It's recorded in verses 36 and 37. Lord Jesus flipped the lawyer's question and doubled the imperative. The lawyer said, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, which was neighbor? Are you listening? You got it. The lawyer said, who's my neighbor? Jesus said, which was neighbor? And then he doubled the imperative. I've talked to you about this before in the original language of the New Testament. By the spelling, you can usually tell whether it's a description or a demand, a command. And here, these are two imperatives. Go is an imperative. And do the same is an imperative. He said, go and do the same. And it's singular. He was talking to the lawyer. You go and do the same. It's a personal call. It's a call to you. If you have been transformed, made new, as we've talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you are an ambassador for Christ. Go and do what this Samaritan did. So go and do what? Go neighbor. There's a difference between verbs, actions, and identities. It's very easy for me to have the identity of a neighbor. If I want to pretend that neighbor is what I am, not what I have to do. What does it take for me to be the neighbor of the person who works at the workstation beside me? What does it take? I just have to be assigned the space beside them. I don't even have to do anything. I'm a neighbor for that person. What does it take for you to be a neighbor of the person who lives beside you? Just to live beside them. What does it take for you to be in the neighboring desk of a student in your class? I just got to be in that. I don't have to do anything. I just have to be in the place. And I am a neighbor. But Jesus didn't say that neighbor isn't our identity. It says what we do. He said, go neighbor. He turned it into a verb. He flipped the lawyer's question. Flipped neighbor from a noun to a verb. The word that's translated neighbor in the original language literally means the one who is near. In Spanish, the word el prójimo or la prójima, it's a great translation. It means the one who is next door, is right beside, the one who is near. In Latin, it's proximus. And what Lord Jesus said is that you need to be that one. You need to be the one who is near. The Samaritan went to him. We need to be that neighbor. There's a contrast here that we need to see between the lawyer and Lord Jesus. The lawyer wanted to isolate neighbors so he didn't have to be obligated to anybody he didn't have to be obligated to. Lord Jesus said, incarnate neighboring. Incarnate means put it in flesh, flesh it out. Incarnate neighboring by doing whatever is needed. You know what the lawyer's real question was? I told you I pay attention to questions. And sometimes questions aren't questions. And sometimes they're not the question they appear to be. He wasn't asking who's my neighbor. He was asking who's not my neighbor. That's what he wanted to know. That was his question. And Lord Jesus answered that question with his story. And here's the answer. Anyone not in the image of God, they're not your neighbor. Next person you meet that's not created in the image of God, you don't have any obligation to them. The next person you see, next person you come across who is not created in the image of God, you're not obligated to neighbor them. Everybody else, go and do this. Neighbor. The lawyer was represented in the story by the priest and Levite. Priest, you know, Levite, remember, they were attendants in the temple. They were worship leaders. They made sure that things were set up in the church. So they were religious workers as well. And it's a shocking thing in the story to recognize that they saw the man and the Levite stopped. And then they kept going. Isn't it comforting to know that we don't do that? I mean, none of us see somebody in need and say, oh, somebody needs to do something. Lord Jesus said, my ambassadors are this Samaritan. Now, this was shocking as well. You remember what Jewish people thought of Samaritans. They thought that they were less than fully acceptable, not ever able to become acceptable to God. People who just aren't in the same class with us, and maybe not even fully like people like we are. If Lord Jesus were telling this story to us, I wonder who he would have said the Samaritan was. Maybe he would have said it's an undocumented immigrant. Because we all know what those kind of people are coming across our boundaries and what they're doing to us. Right? Yeah. It's that kind of attitude that Lord Jesus was saying has no place in the service that his ambassadors would provide. Maybe it would have been somebody who's experiencing homelessness. How shocking it would have been if the story was that a pastor came by and a youth leader came by and they kept walking, but a person experiencing homelessness stopped, put the person in their cart, helped them with some water and some bandages, and took them to a shelter where they could stay. That might be a contemporary version of this story, right? Or maybe he would have described it as a member of a political party that you would never in your life vote for. That's the Good Samaritan. Whoever it is, it would be the shocking person that you could not imagine. He chose the Samaritan. So go and do what, neighbor? And how? Well, be a neighbor. You know, for a long time, we were encouraged on TV to do this. Mr. Rogers encouraged us to be neighbors for 33 years. But these days, that's considered old-fashioned, even unsafe. It's a lot easier, more convenient for us to hide ourselves behind our screens. Ambassadors for Christ see what he sees. They stop when and how he stops and serve as he serves. The priest saw the man. The Levite saw him and stopped. It's not enough. Ambassadors for Christ serve as he serves. That means caring. That you and I would have the compassion, that we would be feeling deeply the needs of the people that we encounter, that they matter. That there's significance in that person, also created in the image of God. To recognize their need is my call. Do we care? Do we care about our neighbors? Do we care about the people in our neighborhood? Then what are we doing about it? What are we doing about the struggling parent with limited resources in our neighborhood? What are we doing about the desperate person stuck in a downward self-destructive spiral from destructive choices? What are we doing about that person in our neighborhood? What are we doing about the frustrated student stuck working hard but still falling behind, doing the best they know to do but still falling behind? What are we doing about that student? You see, caring is not just an attitude. It's an action according to what Lord Jesus is sharing with us. What are we doing? What are we doing about the man in our neighborhood, that frantic man who came to this country for a better life for his family but can't find steady work? What are we doing about that? And so many others. If we knew who they were, then we'd know who they were, right? What are we doing if we care? If we not only see and stop, but also serve, that means that we care, and it means that we accept them where they are. We go to them. We accept them as they are in that condition. And when they're in need, not get yourself together first or get yourself up on my animal and I'll help you, but we're here for you. Just need to know how to find us. We accept and go to them and actually help them. We help them, which means we know what need it is that we're helping with. And it's the need that they have, not the need that we think they should have. And it's not our need to help them. Let me just pause here for a moment. Some of us are desperate to feel needed. And we help people not because they need it, but because we need to be needed. And what we need to accomplish from that motive is for them to be dependent on us. And that's how we feel fulfilled and we've done so much good for them because they need us. That's not helping them. And not particularly helping you either, but we're deluded about that. What is the need that we're helping? We're helping with their need, not ours. And at what cost? At what cost are we willing to serve? Are you doing your part? What is your part? We're talking about a cost that's sacrificial. We're not talking about cost that's unhealthy. It is possible for us to do, because of our need to be needed, to do things that are not healthy. Not healthy for them and not healthy for others. And so that means that many times when we are helping someone, we're not trying to do it all ourselves because that's not particularly helpful to them and it's not helpful to us. We're going to enlist other people. We're going to help raise the need to make sure that we're coming together to be able to do this as a community. But as I said, the aim of the service that we are offering is the aim of that service is not to build their dependency, but to build their capacity to neighbor others. That's how you know that we have followed through on full recovery. Not merely relief, but actually building in their capacity so that they join us in neighboring others. That's the aim. What service are we providing? What they need, not always what they want, but what they actually need. But it has to be what they're ready to receive versus what you're convinced they should accept. How often is it that we approach someone and we've decided what they should be willing to accept? And if they're willing to do that, we're willing to do that for them. But until they're willing to accept what we think they should accept, we're not going to do anything. That's not service in the way Lord Jesus served. And what do wounded people need? Well, they need soothing and healing. Lord Jesus knew what he was doing when he told the story. Wounded people need soothing and healing. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Wounded people need encouragement. They need to believe that they matter. They need to know that somebody really cares for them. They need to know that someone really is genuinely there and will be there when it's not easy. We'll be there when it's costly. That's soothing. That's encouragement. That's a part of the healing that they need. They need us to be talking to them in ways that are encouraging to them. And they need healing, which means they need Jesus. Psalm 147:3 says, the Lord heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Wounded people need Jesus. They need your encouragement. They need your support. They need your care, but you ain't going to heal them. And they need to be healed. And so we bring them to where healing can happen, to the one with whom healing can happen. We bring them to Jesus. Christ's commission to his ambassadors is to neighbor. That's what it means to serve as he serves. Now, I recognize that you may this morning feel more like the person who's been wounded and cast aside than the person who could be used for soothing and healing. I also recognize that you may have been pushed aside by people who are gathered here this morning, religious kind of people. There may have been things said, things done, things not done that leave you feeling pushed aside. So I would ask that you would please not allow our calloused hearts to push you away and keep you down. Because Jesus sees you, and he wants to heal you. He wants to restore you fully. He wants to use you to make a difference in the lives of other people who are wounded too. But it means you got to trust him. It's conceivable, I mean, it wouldn't have happened in the story, but it's conceivable that the Samaritan might have gone over to the wounded man. The wounded man said, no, I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to handle this on my own. And not accepted the help. Lord Jesus does not coerce us in accepting the healing that he provides. But if you would open your heart and life to him, if you would receive his presence into your life, that means that you've got to remove the things that you've erected. I did the same thing, that are obstacles to him being in your life, where you've wanted to take control for yourself. You've got to turn away from that. You got to let that fall down and surrender to trusting Lord Jesus. You do that, and healing happens. Transformation begins. And not only will you be healed, but he will use you as an instrument in the lives of other people who need healing too. And that's pretty cool. Yeah. That's pretty cool. But you got to trust him to do it. You got to trust him to do it. It's not something you can do on your own. You can do that with your own words. There's not like some special recitation that you have to repeat that makes that happen. You have to open up and surrender. Lord Jesus, I recognize I've been trying to do this on my own. I turn away from that, and I trust you now. I trust you as my Savior for healing, for forgiveness, and I trust you to empower me in such a way that not only would I heal, but you would use me as an instrument in the lives of other people for healing as well. However you would say that, I would encourage you, if you've never prayed a prayer anything like that, that you do that right now. I'm going to keep talking for just another couple of minutes, but I encourage you to right now, in the quietness of your heart, using your own words, express that desire to the Lord. Trust him. And then when the service is over, come and find me and tell me about it. We want to encourage you. We want to support you in that journey, as we are becoming more and more like him and serving like him. Next Sunday, the message is going to be about another demonstration of serving and what that means. This week, I want to ask you to continue to list those in your life who are looking for and need to see Jesus, and ask the Spirit to reveal to you how you can serve them. For a couple of weeks now, you've been praying about this, looking for and making a list of names. I want you to ask now, name by name, life by life, person by person, Lord Jesus, how would you want to use me to serve them? May mean that you have to get to know them a bit. You might need to go to them to see what's needed. But if you'll do that, then the Spirit will lead you. All right? One of the ways that we celebrate as a congregation this service that Lord Jesus has given us, the transformation that he makes in our lives, and the opportunity that we have to be instruments of that service is what we call the Lord's Supper. It's the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to observe that together. And Scripture tells us that we should not come to this in a way that's just kind of casual, but that we should come reflective. We should come allowing the Spirit to look on our hearts and our lives so that we would come ready to receive these elements in celebration of the sacrifice and calling of Lord Jesus. So I'm going to lead us in prayer now. It may be that during this time that you want to pray with someone in person. And so there's a prayer team that while I'm praying, they're going to go to the back. And if you'd like to pray with someone individually, share a need with them, and they'll be delighted to partner with you and support you, encourage you in prayer. While I'm praying, just get up and go back, and they'll be happy to pray with you. So let's pray together, and then we'll do the Lord's Supper. Lord, we are grateful this morning for your service, for the way that you sacrificed yourself. You sacrificed your name. You sacrificed your reputation. You sacrificed your body. You sacrificed your spirit in our behalf to pay a penalty that we could not pay. And also in doing that, gave us the example of what it means for us to represent you and to serve others. We pray, Father, in these moments that you would open our hearts to the examination of your Spirit, that your Spirit would show us those elements of our lives that are not worthy of you, those places where we have failed to follow your call faithfully. We're grateful that as you show us our failures, that you bring us to that recognition with confidence, for we know that by your grace you are ready to forgive, having paid the price already. So we pray that as you show us our moral failures, our failures in serving you, our failures in serving others, that you would do that in such a way that would draw us to you for your healing and restoration, and not allow Satan to use those recognitions of our failures to push us away. We pray, Lord, that as we observe this remembrance of your sacrifice, that you would keep us mindful of how it is that you want to continue to move through us to draw others into this kind of celebration as well. We give ourselves to you for that purpose. Amen.